I invite you to join me in the book of Exodus in your Old Testaments. Exodus chapter 5. There are many pharaohs who are mentioned in the pages of the Bible. For one thing, there's the pharaoh in Genesis 12 who sees Sarah, or at least his servants see Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and he ends up taking her into his own harem to be one of his concubines before finding out that actually, in fact, she already belongs to another man and he has no right to take her. There is the Pharaoh at the end of the book of Genesis who has some crazy dreams. And a Hebrew slave walks into his throne room and explains what those dreams mean. There's the Pharaoh in 1 Kings chapter 3. Who gives his daughter in marriage to Solomon, the king of Israel. There is the Pharaoh in 2 Kings who ends up killing King Josiah of Judah in battle. There are lots of different pharaohs in the Bible. But if I were to just drop the name Pharaoh in a sentence as I'm talking with you, you would probably automatically think about one pharaoh in particular, and that is the Pharaoh in Exodus 4 through 14. This Pharaoh who destroyed his country because of the hardness of his heart. Lately, I've been reading through the book of Exodus in my daily Bible reading, and I have been struck anew with some lessons that I have been taught about how important the heart is and what can happen to the human heart if it does not orient itself towards its creator. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Because Pharaoh didn't do that, didn't guard his heart at all, opened it wide for Satan to move in, lock, stock, and barrel, we understand what happened. God had to break Pharaoh. Through sending Moses, through all of the plagues that descended on the Egyptian nation, until finally the last plague happened, the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. Not of the Israelites, because of the blood of the Passover lamb, but all the firstborn of Egypt died. Whether it was the Pharaoh's firstborn or the servant girl grinding grain, everyone died. And that foreshadowed how God broke the grip of the spiritual Pharaoh who held us all in bondage before Jesus Christ came as the firstborn Son of God to die and then free us from him, from Satan's power. So he's the one that held our chains. And so when you read about Pharaoh and you think about his story, I want you not just to think about him, but to think about the power of evil behind him. That God is setting up in this narrative to say, I'm going to fix the ultimate problem of the devil by showing you what I'm going to do to this man and leave my people out of their slavery. Let's appreciate what God says about Pharaoh's hardened heart this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper. When you look at the Bible, you look at these chapters, you'll notice how there are three main ways that the Bible talks about how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And a lot of people will look at these passages that I've got there up on the screen. And by the way, if you are taking notes and you don't get all of this in your notes, feel free to talk to me later about sending you the slides. A lot of people will look at passages like Exodus 4:21 or 7:3 or 9:12, etc., and say, well, what happened with Pharaoh's heart is that God did it because God says he did it to Pharaoh. And it's pretty clear. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He tells Moses that before Moses even goes down to Egypt to go talk to Pharaoh in his throne room. And throughout the narrative, in all these different places and chapters, that is emphasized. So it's really clear that, on some kind of level, God was not just sitting on a back row watching this story unfold itself while doing nothing. He is clearly active, somehow, in the story of Pharaoh and in the story of the Israelites. But you also have other passages that, on the other side of this coin, where it clearly says like in Exodus 8 and 9, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So clearly, God did not just override Pharaoh's free will. He allowed Pharaoh to make these decisions. Otherwise, Pharaoh can't be blamed for sin if he's just a puppet on a string doing whatever it is that God wants him to do. Because God's making him do it. You can't be blamed for something you're made to do. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then, there's kind of a third middle category in all this too, that sometimes we don't even think about, that there are other passages in this story that it's left unsaid. Who is doing the hardening? Because it says things like this in these passages. Pharaoh's heart became hard. And if you go back to the Hebrew, and we're not going to get technical because I'm not qualified to do that. I don't really know Hebrew. But those who do, who comment on this passage, say that in the original language, it is very ambiguous. It is left unsaid who is doing that. So we can look at all these passages and kind of say, well, what is it? Who hardened his heart? Did he do it? Did God do it? What about all this weird stuff in the middle? And that's why I think it's really helpful to look at the 10 plagues and to see the progression of the thought that God gives us in the story. Because when you look at the plagues, it'll become clear when after every plague that happens, the blood, the frogs, the gnats, etc., something will be said about what happened to Pharaoh's heart. And in the beginning, in the first five plagues, you'll notice that there's a mixture of passages, the first, the third, and the fifth, where it's left ambiguous. His heart became hard, but you will notice in the ones that I bolded here with Pharaoh, you know, it said clearly he's doing this. But then you look at the last five plagues, and what do you see? God, 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 God. In this stage of the plagues that happened on Egypt. So you see what God is showing us through the way that this story goes? What he's saying here is, yes, God steered the ship, but Pharaoh built the boat. If I can just bluntly, simply say it that way. Pharaoh made his decisions up here. And as it became clear that that's what he wanted to do with his life, that he did not want to bow the knee or the head to God and let his people go, then what God did was he kept putting Pharaoh in positions where Pharaoh kept making the kinds of choices that he was already deciding to make. So that's a scary proposition for us to think about, that while God does allow us to choose whether we serve him or whether we don't, if we are hardened in wanting to do our own thing with our own life, he is going to help us along with that. But in doing so, his will is not going to be thwarted, because you cannot counter what God wants to do with the world. His will be accomplished. And so what he did with Pharaoh's decision to oppose him is he wrote him in. He stitched him into the tapestry of his plan to free his people. God couldn't be opposed by Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh wanted to do that. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time is I want to look at the heart that Pharaoh had, that he chose originally to have himself, but that God kept allowing him to have. Let's look at, number one, his lack of desire to understand the Lord. I want you to go to chapter 5 and look with me at the beginning of the chapter about how Pharaoh, from the first words out of his mouth, made it very abundantly clear he had no interest at all to understand Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. Chapter 5, I'll just start in verse 1 for the context. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. You know what he could have said instead of what he said there? He could have said, wow, you know, it's not every day that a couple of old foreign men walk into my throne room and deliver a message to me from a God that I'm not familiar with that gives me a message to let these slaves go. Why don't you guys pull up a chair and talk to me more about who you are, where you come from, and this God that you claim to be representing as ambassadors? Because this is quite the message that you had brought to me early this morning. He said, nothing of the kind. You know, we know from chapter 1, verse 8, that the Pharaoh in chapter 1, who is earlier than the Pharaoh who is talked about here, that he did not know Joseph or what Joseph had done to Egypt anymore. So Egypt had lost touch with its history. Now, I don't know if these people had forgotten the plague or the 7 years of famine that happened on the country at the time that Joseph became the ascendant second in command of Egypt to do what he did there in Genesis. I don't know how much they remembered the famine, but they for sure didn't remember Joseph because the text explicitly says that in chapter 1. And so you know what Moses could have said had Pharaoh been interested? He could have said, well, let me tell you about the God of Israel. As a matter of fact, this God of Israel saved your country. You guys exist as a nation and you're prosperous and you're doing pretty well for yourselves because of this God of Israel. Because back in the days of the former Pharaoh, he had dreams that nobody in your country could interpret. So a Hebrew slave came up from nowhere out of a pit, got shaved, put on clean clothes, walked into your room and told you what those dreams meant. And that Hebrew slave then masterminded a grain project that saved your nation and all the nations around Egypt. That's who this God is. Moses could have had quite the story to tell this stubborn, hard-hearted king had he been open-minded and open-hearted. But Pharaoh had no desire. In fact, I counted 7 different times in these chapters in Exodus where it explicitly says Pharaoh would not listen or did not listen to the messages of the Lord through the mouth of Moses and Aaron. 7. Which, if you read the Bible, you come across the number 7. That's usually the number of completeness. So we got to think about ourselves here, not just point the finger at Pharaoh. Do we listen to the Lord? Do we want to understand who He is? Ignorance of God is no excuse for not following Him. But I have been in conversations and studies with people in the world, and sometimes even with fellow believers. And in discussing what God wants to do with their life, they say something like what Pharaoh says. Well, I don't really understand God. I don't know about Him. I don't really know about His will. And then what is left unstated but implied is, so I'm going to do my own thing. Because I just don't know. And what's unstated is, I don't care to know. Sometimes it is stated, actually. Let's just say that you're tooling around Highway 3 today after church. And up in Nashua, not in all places on Highway 3, but in Nashua it's 55. It's the speed limit. Hope it gets changed someday. But that's what it is right now. If you're going 80 on Highway 3 in Nashua, and right there at the border of the Massachusetts-New Hampshire border, you know, there's that place where cop cars often sit. Just say, you get pulled over right there, and the officer comes over to your window and says, what in the world were you doing? And you say, well, officer, I just had no idea that the speed limit was 55. Is that going to fly? Your ignorance
That is for sure going to give you a ticket. If anything will, that statement will.
Because if you drive a car on the road, that implies necessarily you're going to be interested in learning how the government views your car on that road and what is safe to do with it.
And if you are a person, an image bearer of God living in this world He has created, that should imply you are interested in understanding who your Creator is and His expectations for you to live a holy life in this world He's given you. Pharaoh has no desire to find that out. He pleads ignorance and he stubbornly maintains it. Don't do that. If you don't know about your Lord, find out. Get a clue. Find out people who do not understand God and hang around them. Open this book. If you don't understand it, find somebody else who does and ask them lots of questions about it. Because your soul and the souls of the people around you depend on it. Our eternities are at stake.
Amen.
If you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. And ignorance is not going to fly in the day of judgment. Something else you see in Pharaoh that demonstrates the hardness of his heart is this idea that he has an astonishing disregard for the lives of the fellow humans around him. And this is nothing new in Egypt. This has been going on for a long time. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, the former Pharaoh who started this horrible ball rolling decided, he looked over at the Israelites who had moved down to the land of Goshen at the invitation of the Pharaoh in the time of Genesis. And he looked over at them, he saw they're multiplying like rabbits because they have been blessed by God. Because God said, I'm going to make Abraham's family like the stars, like the sand. So he's doing that with them. The Pharaoh sees that and says, oh boy. Boy, if we get into a time of war with some other nation, those people are going to ally with our enemies. So we've got to be strategic about this. So let's make them all slaves. And then not only that, let's tell all my people to take the baby boys and throw them into the Nile River. So that policy ends up lasting for a long time. Because during the days of Moses, long time later, his mama has to hide him and float him down a river in a basket because the people of Egypt are still doing this horrible atrocity to the baby boys of the Israelites. And that is just continuing the case here in Exodus chapters 4 through 14. Because right before the plague starts, Pharaoh shows this same level of cruelty. You remember when he says no to the message to let the people go, he then immediately, it says, that same day that Moses and Aaron first come into the room to tell him the message, that same day, he tells his taskmasters, I want you to make all of their jobs harder. You're not to give them straw anymore to make the bricks. You make them go get the straw and then make the bricks. Because they're lazy. And these people who are coming in telling them to be free, they're just making everything harder for them. He's got to show he's the boss. He's the one who's in control of the situation, not this pathetic Israelite God who thinks he's got the right to boss him around. And as the plagues were happening, did Pharaoh show any concern, not just for the Israelites, but for his own people? Do you remember when, during the first plague, all of the water in the entire country turns into blood? The Nile River, their primary source of drinking water, is all gone. Nobody can do anything with it. I want you to look at what it says. Go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7 in Exodus. Did you see what it says there in verse 23?
After it says in verse 22 that the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. Meanwhile, what are his people doing in the next verse? And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. He just flat out did not care about the people around him and the people that he ruled over. Later on in chapter 10, his counselors finally come and say to him, "Do you not understand our country is ruined? How long is this doofus from the wilderness going to be a thorn in the side of our country? Just let the people go, for crying out loud." But he wouldn't do it even then. You know, during the plague of the hail, Moses warned Pharaoh, there's going to be hail like you guys have never seen before in this country since its existence started. And Pharaoh could have then said, "Oh wow, well, we need to send out a national emergency order. We got to bring all the cattle and all the slaves in from the fields." We are told that the people who did fear the Lord actually did that with their own territory, with their own households. But Pharaoh and his servants at the high up level had no interest in saving anybody from this plague that he knew was coming. Because he didn't care. And over and over, this is the pattern that I see in the lives of people who sit across tables from me, in lots of different kinds of settings, in lots of different kinds of studies. And sometimes it doesn't matter how often or how carefully it is explained to somebody else. Do you understand how your sin is hurting this person and this person and this person? How it's hurting your family, or how it's hurting the church, or how it's hurting God's cause and His name and reputation in the world? The response that I keep getting in some of those conversations is, "It's my life. It's my body. I make my own choices." It's not your life. It's not your body. Your decisions and choices and everything about you and me belongs completely to God. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says clearly to those people who were doing whatever they wanted with their bodies and their choices, he said, "You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." How does God want us to do that? By loving your neighbor as yourself. By taking care of other people, not manipulating them or fleecing them or doing whatever you can do to suck the life out of them to benefit your own. That's what Pharaoh did. If you act like Pharaoh, you have the heart of Pharaoh. There's no bones about it. I am being emphatic. I realized that this morning. Because I keep seeing this. And I'm tired of it. Something else about Pharaoh's heart is he absolutely refuses to change his purpose regardless of the evidence. I want you to notice something in chapter 7. Look with me in chapter 7. Verse 8, we'll just start there. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Exodus 7, verse 8. Verse 9, when Pharaoh says to you, "Prove yourselves by working a miracle," then you shall say to Aaron, "Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said.
I think it's interesting, back there in verse 9 of what we read, that God preps Moses and Aaron and says to them, okay, let me tell you what's going to happen when you get into the throne room. Pharaoh is going to say this to you. He's going to say, prove it! Prove it that I should listen to you and your God. Show me a sign, and then I'll believe. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign to do. Here's your staff. It's going to turn into a snake. It does. In fact, it even eats the snakes of the magicians who do the same thing, which clearly shows whose God is in control of the situation. But what's Pharaoh's response? Oh, wow. I mean, that's really impressive. I've never seen anything like that before. Well, absolutely. Well, let me sign the order. Let's get the slaves all ready. You guys can pack your bags and you can be out tomorrow. And as the plagues keep happening, plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh never breaks, truly, until the very last one in chapter 10. Because he never actually believed that this God was someone that he should submit himself to. See, it's never about the signs. It's never really about the evidence. But that is the lie of Satan that he puts into the hearts of people that he comes into. It's this idea of, well, if you could just show me enough reasons for me to change, if you could just show me the scriptures that clearly show me that I'm wrong and that I should change my mind, then I would. But you just haven't showed me that, so I can't change. Isn't this the same attitude as the people that talked to Jesus? You remember in Matthew 12, verse 38, what it says there, some of the Pharisees and scribes said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Matthew 16, verse 1, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And then let's not forget what they said as he is dying on the cross. After he had showed them miracle after miracle after miracle, they said in Matthew 27:42, "Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Just give me more evidence. Just give me more evidence, and then I'll change. No, you won't. Because it's not about that. It's about the heart behind it. And over and over, in some of the studies and conversations that I have had over the years, I hear the heart of Pharaoh coming through the language of the people that I sometimes work with, that we have to be on guard against this idea of, well, if you would just give me enough convincing reasons, then I'll pivot. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was studying with a very interesting man who found us online, got a hold of me. We sat down at our kitchen table, and we studied about a lot of things. Later on, we had an online study about a week ago. And I figured out that he did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead in a physical body. That Jesus, his resurrection was in spirit form, which isn't really resurrection at all. And so what I said was, okay, well, let's go to the Bible about this. And he said, okay, yeah, I understand. And if we go to the scriptures and you show me how I need to change my mind, I'll do that. Okay, I said, great, let's do that then. So we went to John 20. And in John 20, Jesus, in his resurrected body, his physical body, he appears to his disciples in a locked room. And he goes over to Thomas, who had previously said, "I don't think he's been resurrected." And he says to Thomas, "Hey, see my gashed side? Just touch that. See my hands? be touch my body, so that you can believe and not doubt. And we read that passage together. We looked at other passages where it talked about Jesus eating food with his disciples, ghosts can't eat food. And the response of this man to these passages and this discussion was something like this. Well, with God, all things are possible. So, God can make it look as though Jesus had a physical body in these little moments in time, but that doesn't really necessarily mean that Jesus had a physical body for the whole time that he was hanging out with his disciples. Let me tell you what. If you or me, if we are confronted by very clear scriptures, and we are confronted by very clear reasons why we should not take certain roads in our life because somebody who is wiser than we are is coming to us with an open Bible and saying, don't do this, we've got to listen. And if we don't, whose heart do we have?
Last one. The evidence of a hard heart in Pharaoh is displayed by his quickness to change his words depending on his comfort level. What's interesting about Pharaoh to me is that he did not really change his mind, his purpose, his heart, but he did change a lot of things in the course of the story, because three different times, when three different plagues descend on his nation, he will say to Moses, he'll call him in, and he'll say, okay, this is enough. We've had enough of this hail, we've had enough of these flies, we've had enough of whatever it is, can you plead with God for me? Can you take this away from me? And if you do that, then I will let your people go where they want to go and worship where you want to worship and do whatever you want to do. Just take this away from me. And three different times he changes his mind. You know what the devil is called? The father of lies. Father of lies. And this is one of his chief servants in the narrative of the Bible, and he's just like him. In fact, you know, go to chapter 9 for a second. I want you to look at this. What Pharaoh says. And I forgot that Pharaoh actually says this. But go to chapter 9. I want you to look at this. Chapter 9, verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. He just clearly said, I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But notice this next line. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. And he says that because this is now the third time that Pharaoh has reneged. And after the second time, earlier in the narrative, Moses looks at Pharaoh and says, okay, I will plead with the Lord, but you had better not cheat us like you did the first time. And now, by the time the third time comes, Moses just says, basically, I don't believe you anymore. I will pray for you, to God, for God to take away this hail, but I know that when that's done, you're not actually going to let us go. Because you keep changing your language. But you know what righteous people do? Righteous people swear to their own hurt and do not change. Psalm 15, verse 4. You swear to your own hurt and do not change. In this morning's class, Steve talked about the context of 1 Timothy and what it says about who men should be. But just a couple of days ago, I learned that a man that Jenny and I went to college with is no longer walking with the Lord, is no longer married to his wife, has left the faith and has left the two small children that he had with his wife to go off and do his own thing. And I keep hearing stories like that. Of people who stand in front of preachers and they say, for better or for worse, richer or poor, sickness, health, I'm going to love you to the end, baby. But they don't really mean it. And years go by and it becomes obvious that even if they did mean it before, they have changed and they don't mean it anymore. And they have the heart of Pharaoh. Hard-hearted people will say certain things but then act in different ways. Sometimes saying two different things or multiple different things in the same day to different people, depending on the situation, depending on what they think the other person is going to want to hear. That's what Pharaoh did. But God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12, I'm going to make a nation from you. I'm going to give you lands, and all the countries of the earth are going to be blessed through this family I'm going to give you. And God kept every promise he made, even when his people, during the days of this Pharaoh, had the same heart as this wicked ruler that they were freed from. Because over and over in the time of the wilderness, what did they want to do when they didn't have water, when they didn't have bread, when they didn't have meat? We want to go back to our slavery. We had it so much better back there than we have it here. He didn't pull the plug on them then, like I would have. He threatened to. Moses, stand aside, let me wipe them out. And I'll start a new nation from you. But he listened to the voice of Moses. And he did not have cruelty of purpose on them as this Pharaoh did for the people under him. What is it that finally broke this Pharaoh? Well, when you look at the last plague, after all has been said and done in this story, the very last one is God saying to Moses, I'm going to bring death to all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt. And after this plague is over and Pharaoh's firstborn son is lying dead in his room, Pharaoh does let the people go, but we know that that didn't actually change his heart, because what is his reaction with him and his servants as they watch the Israelites flee the country? They look at each other and they go, what have we done? We got to go get those people. Those are our slaves. He sends his army after them. But this is the moment when the will of Pharaoh to hold on to his slaves is broken, where he lost his ability to keep them in hand. And again, like we talked about at the beginning, I want you to think about what this means in the larger story of the Bible. Because did you notice that in all these chapters that you read of this Pharaoh, we're never told his name? We are told the names of some pharaohs in the Bible, like Pharaoh Necho, for example, in the days of the kings of Judah. We're not told the name of this Pharaoh. And I think there's a good reason why. At least one reason probably is God wants us to understand that this Pharaoh is representative, is symbolic of not just one man's life and what one man did, but a whole slew of lives. That this is what happens to human beings when they reject their God and they open their hearts to the evil one. Or as one writer put it, he embodies the tragic turn the human heart can take when one person or society places their own values and well-being above another person or society. But God is not about to let this man sit on his throne and do what he has been doing this whole time to his people. He's going to make sure that ends. He's going to break that power, and he does it by bringing the death of the firstborn. And what's so neat about this plague is when you go to the New Testament and you read the story of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, ends up dying on a cross because his own people, who had the heart of this man, offered him up to the wicked rulers that were over them. They put him on a cross where he bled out, where his body was subjected to unimaginable pain and torture because of sins that he did not commit. But that shows how committed God is to keeping his word. So all of us Gentiles can sit in this room and revel in the blessings we've been given on a spiritual level because of what God did to give up his son. So we can celebrate the cross today, even though it is a painful moment to remember. The thought of our Lord hanging there between heaven and earth, being the bridge between earth and heaven, and suffering the way that he did is almost too much to think about. But we do think about it every week because that wasn't the end of Jesus' story. He came back from this. And he is living at this moment as I speak, looking from heaven's throne at this small assembly of his people with us, taking this together in spirit, because one day he's told us we're going to come to the victory table in heaven and we're going to eat it in his presence. But right now we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, when he will finally do what he's promised to do, and that is to throw the spiritual Pharaoh in the heavenly places in the pit of fire that he has reserved for him. So yeah, as we talked about during this morning's class, life is hard. We are living in a world that is cursed, regardless of whether you're a man or you're a woman. Our roles are tough here. But the day is coming because the firstborn Son of God has died. The day is coming when all will be made new. And we will rejoice as we've never rejoiced before, because we will be freed slaves on the other side of the river, the Red Sea, whatever water image you want to use for that, reveling in the blessings of God. So let's take the supper now, and let's think about these things as we do it.